Over the last several months, we've been kind of working progressively through a series of called Unleashed. And I've kind of designed it to have three different parts. And one of those has been exploring questions that, in general, our culture is asking. Who is God? Who are we? Who is Jesus? How do I become saved? And why does it even matter? Those are five questions I kind of put together, and hoping to answer those, or in answering those, equipping you to become a means by which people can find those answers. And so if you're feeling like you still have yet to process that, I encourage you to go to our website, and the sermons are there, and the PowerPoints are there as well. And seeing Pastor Andrew, myself, or others who have worked through this, you know, these are significant questions that people are asking every day, and you are a means by which God can use to bring answers to those. Interwoven into that, Pastor Andrew was kind of lead us through Revelation, the first few chapters of Revelation, and the letters to the church. And what we wanted to do was ground us, keep us grounded in who are we supposed to be as the church as we live that out. And so he addressed many different issues that John addresses there to various churches. And so as we seek to be unleashed and move out and answer questions and be the gospel in flesh, we need to be reminded and grounded in what God's designed for us. I'm going to start another part of this series because we've got through the questions, and I want to move on to tools. I've kind of said that this was going to happen, that we wanted to address some of the tools that we need or that God has given us to be unleashed in the world and to be a voice of hope. And so I want to look at that here this morning. And the first one, I don't know, maybe it will surprise you a little bit, but it's important that we address this, that the greatest tool, and you may not have thought of it as a tool, but the greatest thing, ultimately it's a person, that God has given us to be unleashed in the world is the Holy Spirit. We often think about tools as gifts, or I've got good answers, or a good tactical approach to a question that someone's going to give us, and you know, we'll probably look at that over time, but we really can't skip over this tool or this person that God's given us. And I'm actually going to spend 2 weeks on it. I could spend a whole year on it, but I'm going to take 2 weeks. And what I want to talk about today is that in the Holy Spirit, God tells us who we are. Have you ever been in a situation where you lacked so much confidence, you felt so insecure that you couldn't do what you know you were supposed to do, or what you even feel like you had the tools to do, but your concept of who you are was lacking so much that you felt completely inhibited all the time, right? And there's an element of that in our Christian faith, too. I mean, it doesn't matter what tactic you have. It doesn't matter how many questions or answers you have, what background you have. If you don't know who you are in Christ and you don't realize that the very presence of God is in you and the very presence of God is the power with which you speak, we have nothing to say. And so it's so important that we first start and realize that God is with us through the presence of the Holy Spirit. He tells us who we are. And because of that, we are in a safe relationship. We are in a safe place to serve him faithfully. And we cannot be stopped. This movement called the church will not ever stop. If you look through church history, all the different movements in the world or kingdoms in the world that have tried to stop the movement of the gospel actually, and it's biblical, perpetuate it. Move it forward. Persecution and suffering and attempts to stop the gospel actually makes it thrive even further. That's the nature of suffering. And so we see that it doesn't matter what we face, what challenges we face, God actually uses it for the gospel to reach the ends of the earth. But it starts with saying, I know who I am. You don't tell me who I am. Nothing tells me who I am. I know who I am. And God is with me, and God has called me to be his presence in the world. And that's the same for you. I think so many people struggle with this idea of who we are in Christ. I mean, all of us do. I do all the time. And we need to be reminded that the Holy Spirit, God's very presence, is in our life. So I'm going to talk about that this morning, but I just want to kind of take a second to stop and go back to September for a second and say, you know, why are we even doing this at all? What's evangelism? Why do we speak about Christ at all? And I think there's a lot of talk out there about, you know, churches are just selling a product. You know, that we're just kind of putting out there a sales pitch. And I don't know if you feel like that, or if you're kind of in a setting and you're talking about the Bible or scripture, you just feel like you're peddling in some kind of product. This isn't a sales pitch. And you know what? Churches for generations have set themselves up as, you know, vendors. We build a building. We try to create some nice programs. Maybe there's little gimmicks that go along with it. And we hope people will come here and buy our product. And it's seen that way quite a bit. It's called an attractional model. And when we look at Scripture, it's actually, the church isn't meant to be attractional in any way. We're meant to be missional. We're a sent people. We don't build it so that they will come, but we allow God in us so that we would be sent out. So we're not selling something. At one time, I walked into a Moore's store. You know Moore's, where you sell, buy suits and fancy clothes? Well, I walked in, and this young gal came, and just with a big, bright, smiley face, hi, it's great to see you. And it's like, hey, how can I help you? And I was there not to buy something, but actually to get some pants that I had hemmed. As you know, I probably have to hem most of my pants. So I walked in, and, you know, she's all friendly. And I said, oh, well, hi, nice to see you. But I actually just, here, I just needed these hemmed. And you should have saw the change in her demeanor in her face. I wasn't there to buy her product, nor was she able to make a commission off my sale. And instantly, she changed. I was no longer greeted with any kind of friendliness or treated with any kind of friendliness. She goes, oh, you go back there. And so, of course, I had to wait 20 minutes, half hour for that to get done. So I'm walking around the store, and I really watched her, the coldness. She wouldn't look at me. She didn't greet me at all. She was, you know, kind of sucked to work there. That's what I got. It's like because I didn't buy the product, I was no longer a part of her world. There was no relationship there. And I wonder how much we do that in the church. If someone doesn't come to know Christ or come to our programs or believe what you believe or question or push back, well, then all of a sudden we don't want a relationship with them at all. If that's the case, it's because we're trying to pitch a sale. But that's not what Scripture says, that this is a shared life that we have with people. Whether they believe us or not, agree with us or not, out of love for them, because God loves them, because Jesus died for them, we're doing this together. This made all the difference in Paul's ministry to all the different churches that he went to and established. And we see that in Thessalonians when he says, we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, which of course is the point, but also our lives as well. Folks, that's what this is about, God's presence in human flesh through you. And so wherever you go, you know that, hey, great to see you. It's not because I get to get something out of this. It's because God loves you, and you need to hear the good news urgently. That's what I talked about last week. We're not introducing a program or a plan or a process. We're introducing a person, and that is Jesus. So remember, the call on your life, if you are a follower of Jesus, is not to go to church, and not to know a bunch of good things and all that kind of stuff. That helps. But you are sent into the world to be the face of Jesus. That is the gospel. And as I continue to process the church and I process you, I get to see your faces every day and or every week. And I think about you. It's like, have we caught that? If we read this book, it's incredibly offensive to our human nature. That we need to die to ourself. We need to die to our relationships with our families and all the other priorities we have in life. We need to die to that and follow with incredible abandon the mission that Jesus has given us. And if we don't acknowledge him before men, he will not acknowledge us before that Father. That's kind of offensive to me, but that's the truth. And so, folks, are we unleashed in the world? Have we embraced this call to make Jesus known? Evangelism means to proclaim. Evangel is to speak of the good news. And that's what we're here to do. So the Holy Spirit is the one that God has given us and empowered us to do that. The Holy Spirit is often talked about as the missing person. When we think about God, he's three persons in one, probably better said, one God expressed in three persons. And that's kind of the mystery of the Trinity. I've talked about it in various forms over the years, but you know, the Trinity has just actually transformed every aspect of my life. Why do I love? It's because God himself is love in himself. Why do I serve? Well, because God himself is service. Okay, if you have any question in life, don't go just to Jesus. Actually go back to the very nature of God, the community of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, bound together in covenant. Why do I promote membership as covenant? Because God himself is covenant. And if we're not in covenant relationships with one another, if we have relationships with a partner that is not bound by covenant, we're living contrary to the very nature of God. So none of this stuff is meant to be denominational or religious or anything. It goes back to the very essence of God. And so if you ever have a question, ask yourself, how does God's nature actually answer this question? So important we go back to the community of the Trinity. And the Holy Spirit is the one person that's kind of gone missing in a lot of our church traditions. Because dare we become excited about the gospel? Dare we become excited in the church? Or dare we become kind of exuberant and maybe even undone a little bit in our worship? Heaven forbid. Heaven forbid we become spirit-led. Because when the Spirit moves, it takes us to places that we've never been before. So the Holy Spirit is, even in you know, a lot of our traditions, this church in particular even, you know, sometimes it's a missing person. But if we look at Scripture, the Holy Spirit is the one that convicts us about sin. It's the Holy Spirit that has illuminated Scripture to our eyes. It's the Holy Spirit that actually led its authors to write it. It's the Holy Spirit that guides us into truth. It's the Holy Spirit that takes the work of Jesus and applies it to my life. And he uses my faith to do that. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that God has given us as a seal for my salvation. So when the day comes and judgment comes, God's going to look and see if the Holy Spirit is in me as a seal guaranteeing my salvation. It's the Holy Spirit. It's by the Holy Spirit that I'm baptized, which means I'm identified with Christ, and what he did is identified with me. It's the Holy Spirit that gives me gifts to serve. It's the Holy Spirit that gives me power when Chris has got nothing to offer. It's the Holy Spirit. And so we need to focus on that a little bit. It's the Holy Spirit that tells me who I am. And so there's so many passages that I could have spoke on this morning. We talk about the Holy Spirit, but I chose to use Romans chapter 8. So if you have your Bible, you can turn there. And Paul is using chapter 8, or chapter 8 kind of starts this transition in the book of Romans. If you want to know kind of the essence of the Christian message and the gospel, look at the book of Romans. Chapters 1 to 7 highlights this incredible, the incredible power of sin in my life and in your life. And that we are under judgment. And that we just do what we don't want to do, and I don't do what I do want to do, and all these kinds of things. And it's such a struggle. But then chapter 8 comes in, and there's this radical transformation in the message, because when the Spirit of God comes in us, we are no longer under the law of sin, but we are under the law of the Spirit and the movement of the Spirit. Verse 11, there's many parts to this chapter. I'm really going to focus on two verses, but we see in verse 11 that he says, you know, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, that is the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead, is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to you, to your mortal bodies, through his Spirit who lives in you. The Holy Spirit is God in you. God is with you. This is the dwelling thing that I've been talking about for the last 18 months. God is with you. And we need to understand this. If you are a person that struggles so much with fear, if you are a person who struggles so much with doubt or shame or guilt, or you're just struggling in some kind of sin or behavior, you need to claim this for yourself. If you have never claimed this for yourself, you got to go back a couple of sermons on how do I come to know Jesus. But if you are in Jesus, then you need to focus on God in you. It answers the question, who am I? And what's so powerful in this chapter is it tells us that the Holy Spirit speaks to us and tells us who we are. And so I really want to focus on verses 15 and 16 and 17. In verse 15, actually, maybe let's read that all together and then I'll come back to it. So the context of this chapter, Paul is addressing sin and our sin behavior. And he's saying, you don't have to live that way anymore. So the context is our sinful behavior. But in the middle of that, he makes this powerful proclamation of why we don't have to live that way. And it's because the Spirit is in us. Verse 15. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you again to a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, or adoption is another word. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Well, we need to see that when we come to God and we have a relationship with Jesus and the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, that he's not leading us from one life of bondage into another. And I would suggest that much of church history has brought people from an area of bondage to sin, and we have somehow put them into bondage of religion. And to be honest, one deep conviction for me that has led me to serve as a pastor is an absolute anger with church leadership that leads people into religion. And so if I ever come across really passionate or forceful, it's because I have such a passion for people to find freedom in Christ, and that this is not a requirement, but it's a privilege. This is such a privilege for me to be a part of this family. And so I hope it is for you too. This verse talks about that. It says that we haven't been freed from one bondage only to fall back into another form of bondage, and that is religious practice. And that's who Paul's writing to. Communities who fall back into religious practices. And so we see at the beginning of verse 15, you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. And what another way of kind of maybe more literally translating that is, he doesn't take you to a place where now you have to fall back into fear. It's just starting from a different place. Here it's fear because of sin, but God saves me, but now I'm living in fear of obligation and religious obligation. And that's not it. So many of us now feel, okay, now I'm a follower of Jesus, so I have to pray this much and I have to read. You know, so many people say, oh, well, I don't do devotions as much as I should, right? I know I should attend church a little bit more. I know I should tell people about Jesus more. Do you hear the tone there? Obligation? No. That's falling back again to a spirit of fear. That's our old nature. The one bondage was sin, our powerlessness to get over that, slavery, the desires in my heart that just takes me away from my design of life, death, separation, broken relationships, doubt, fill in the blank. That's the one bondage. And the other bondage is now trying to measure up to other people's expectations. Do you ever feel that way? Now I got to kind of earn my way to God, or if I don't, then I'm going to fall away and he's going to reject me. That's a different kind of fear that is not biblical. Somehow we have to live up to expectation to be accepted in a community like this. That's not what this is about. God isn't at work in your life to set you up to fall. And so often, that's what we think in our Christian life. Remember that Paul says in Corinthians that you have gone from the old to new life. You are a new creation. And you know, none of us are above this. You're looking at a person who falls into this as well, because God's still at work in my life. And I was reminded of that this week. I was talking to a pastor guy I was getting to know, and he told a story that really kind of shook me because I could relate to it. He showed up one Sunday morning, and you can imagine the pressure on that we put on ourselves. You know, our service has to be good, and preaching's got to be good, and people's got to like it, and or else they won't come back or whatever. You know, my identity as a pastor is based on if it goes well. And he had fallen into that same idea one Sunday morning. He walks in and he heard that the sound booth wasn't working. He has no concept of sound equipment, but he was the first one there, so he's frantically working back there trying to make this thing work. And he didn't unlock the door at that time, but so he was working and he heard somebody knocking on the door, and he thought, I'll get to that later. He was just so consumed that if the soundboard didn't work, the service wouldn't go well and would reflect back on him. So he just ignored the knock on the door. Figured someone's going to have a key eventually. He kept working, was really stressed. Monday morning he comes in and then he gets a phone call. And it's a lady on the phone who says, you know, I've been going through a real hard time in my life, and my family has rejected me, and my friends have rejected me, and I saw your car in the parking lot. So I knew you were there, and the door was locked, so now you have rejected me. And hung up. Just devastated him. Kind of brought him to tears as he told the story. And it just reminded me that when we live in fear of pleasing people or trying to live up to somebody else's expectations we have on us, rather than living freely in the mission and call that God has put on our life, we miss it. We miss it. Can you apply that to your life? Do you know what that looks like for you? Living up to everybody else's expectations or unreasonable expectations you put on yourself, fear. That's not what this is. Do you do that in your relationship with God, that, you know, he's not going to accept me if I don't do this, or if I do this, then whatever? He hasn't called us in from one bondage to another. We have not fallen back again to a different fear. But we have gone from freed ones to adopted children. He says there, you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, the spirit of adoption. Think about this. If you go to a juvenile detention center, you'd be able to find kids who have essentially been orphaned. Now imagine we go in there and we say to a young guy like this or a young gal, say, you know what, we are going to free you from prison. That's pretty great, isn't it? But imagine that we take them out of prison and we bring them onto the street and we say, enjoy your freedom. What have we done? We maybe have created a freed one, no longer in prison, in shackles, you know, that kind of thing. But are they truly free? Have they been adopted? No. So many of us live our Christian lives like that. Okay, I've come to know Christ, and sin no longer has reign on my life, or I'm going to heaven. But we're not living as adopted children of God. We're almost living like people who now have come onto the street, and we don't really know what to do with this so-called freedom. And actually, going back to prison isn't so bad, because at least I'm fed, and I find a little bit of an identity. There's regiment to my life. Do you know what I'm talking about? That's not the spirit either. We have received the spirit that has taken us from prison and brought us into a new home. Imagine now going to that same prison and taking a young guy or a young gal and saying, we're going to release you from here. And you know what? You're going to come live with me. And you're going to be my son, or you're going to be my daughter. And everything that my natural children have is also yours. You are mine. That's what the Holy Spirit has done to us. Not just taken us out of prison, but brought us home. And that's an area that so many believers struggle with. Walking into this new home and actually living freely as a child of God and living as part of his family. Being a part of the purpose of that family. Being in relationship with other siblings, finding joy in the Father, being a part of the legacy of that family. That's what the Spirit has done. He's taken us to be adopted. And that's what it says here. You have received the spirit of adoption, of sonship. And the Romans would have picked that up. The Romans understood that when you adopt a child, they become as if they were your own and receive everything that is a part of that home. And so can you just take a moment with that? Have you lived in the freedom as adopted children of God? Well, how do we move from there? How do we claim this for ourselves or embrace this? I want to talk about just for a minute, what does it look like to live a life of freedom? A life that's set free. Let's continue reading for a second. So we have received the spirit of adoption, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. I'm going to stop there because the first thing I want to tell you is that, folks, we need to listen. Because the Spirit has something to say to us. So imagine you go in that prison and, you know, you open the cell gate. Anybody would run out pretty quick, right? But it's pretty easy just to run out into the open street and think you have found freedom. But to answer the invitation to come home is something that someone has to listen to. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. This is an inner confirmation. This is where assurance happens, that you are identified, that you have found the answer to the question, who am I? I'm his. But, you know, we don't hear that unless we posture ourselves to listen. And that's some of the disciplines that we've talked about over the many years that I've been here, and you would know some of the answers to this. It's just spending time in God's Word. Not because you have to, but because you get to and you want to. So many times, I was in Vancouver here recently as part of my ordination preparation, and a part of the paper that I had to present and defend was my call. And you will all have an opportunity to read that in about a month or so. It's available to you. But in there, I quote a verse that is my life verse. And I say in there that at various times in my life, I have to come back to that and ask the question, God, can you remind me who I am? Music is another way that God speaks to me. He reminds me of who I am because I get distracted. So I have to posture myself, tune my heart to sing thy praise, as the hymn says. We have to be in tune with God's Spirit to be able to hear what he wants to say to us. Prayer is a posture of listening. Coming together corporately like this to sing under the leadership of somebody who's prepared, and God speaks to us through that. It's putting ourselves in a posture. Being in good friendship with people. Confession of sin, by the way, puts us into a posture where we can listen. The Spirit has something to say. Will you listen? The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. We need to respond. This is where we're kind of limited sometimes in our traditional gatherings. You notice that it says, and by him, that is the Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. It's interesting that Paul, writing to a Greek community, uses a Hebrew word. But I think they would have understood the intimacy of this word. I kind of struggle a little bit, I mean, even though I've done it, that in churches we kind of say it's kind of like daddy, saying, hey, daddy. Kind of seems, I don't know, a little wimpy or cheesy or something. But there's something that's so intimate, and it's just this belly cry of someone who's found home. If someone has run away and run back to the Father, or someone who's been so lost and has been rescued, it's this massive cry of thank you. It's a response of worship. This is worship. And we cry in response to being found and given life. Man, I'm home. God, I'm so thankful. And this is what we do as a community every Sunday morning. You know, in our Western culture, we're told that our Christian faith is about us. Right? You're kind of hearing some of this, okay, I'm a child of God. And when we look at the word you in Scripture, it's usually plural. You know what that means? Is we are children of God. This isn't an individual thing. We leave from here and think, okay, good, I'm safe. This is all about me. It's not. It's about him. He has saved us for his glory. He has saved us to worship him and exalt his name. That's what Jesus taught us to do. Hallowed be thy name. If you think this is about you, you're so misunderstood. It's about him. We cry, Abba, Father, you are awesome because you have saved me. And so if you want to live a life set free, you need to live a life of worship. Because if you don't, you're missing the point. And it's not a life of freedom. It's going to become about you, which means you are now under the bondage of religion. So we listen. We see God for who he is and who the Spirit says he is. And we respond in worship. And then, folks, we get to share in his sufferings. This is the good news. Verse 17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. This word could be used in many different ways. First of all, we participate in what God's doing. We live it out. Jesus suffered. Believers around the world are suffering. Look under our bulletin when it says the persecuted church. What's happening to your brothers and sisters, to other children of God? Does that grieve you? It should. Are we participating in that? We should. When we share in the sufferings of Christ, then we share in his glory that is yet to come for us. So we share in that. You have to participate. Use the gifts that God's given you, that the Spirit's given you, to speak. That's what we talked about last week. The urgency of this gospel message. And then when we share it in that way, we get to share in the inheritance. And that's something that also has to be received. So if you want to live a life set free, listen, respond, and share. Something I also want to talk about that I've been processing a lot over this last week is, what does it mean to be a part of the family? Similarly, as what I just said, we always hear this as an individual message. Paul's writing to a family. So when that child comes out of a prison and comes in to be a part of the family, would I, as the father, tolerate them living under the family umbrella and in our home, but not being a part of the family movement, being in relationship, contributing to the home in some way? No, I wouldn't. You can't be an individual in a family. Yet in our Western mindset, that's what we think we can do. We can come here as individuals, live my autonomous life. Don't tell me how to live. I'm not going to be in communion with you or you. I'm just going to go live my life. Jesus loves me. We heard the verse this morning in 1 Peter where it says, you are God's chosen people. You are a holy priesthood. You are a holy nation. Peter goes on to say that he's building a home and we are the living stones that are meshed together to make up that home. Yeah, we live independently, autonomously. I'm a son, I'm a daughter. Leave me alone. This is the call for us to come together as a community of believers, to be in covenant with one another. The Spirit speaks to each of us, but the Spirit binds us together into one body, right? So let's be that body. So I challenge you to go public with your faith through the incredible gift of baptism, to stand before the body and say, I give my life to you, and we stand and say, we give our lives to you, and we be in covenant together. You know, as I mentioned a little earlier, that us as leaders are struggling and trying to answer the question, what does it mean to be here? What does it mean to say, I go to Brightview Church? And what does it mean to say that I'm a part of Brightview Church? I don't think we have an answer to that yet. But we're working on that, and we need to explore that a little bit more. Because, you know, God always has more work to do in us, for us to be the body. And so I invite you to consider, you know, am I just living independently, claiming the family tie? Or am I actually a part of the body, a part of this family, contributing to the work and the legacy of this family? I encourage you to think about that. That's the work of the Spirit in us. So finally then, as we go through that, we got to continue to be refined and changed. You might be here, you always probably hear messages of what God's doing in our lives and what we're supposed to be, and you just feel so weighed down, so tied down, so guilt-ridden, so shameful. And you know, that's just a part of the process of becoming like Christ. We call it sanctification. I'm safe in Jesus, but he's still working in my life. And so as we work together to be the family of God, we need to be refined. We need to break every chain. So how do I claim being a child and the power of the Spirit? Well, a lot of you know this, but you need to name them. You need to be honest with yourself and say, this is a chain that is pulling me back again to fear. And you need to go to somebody and say, brother or sister, can you help me? I need to tell you about this. And we need to confess it to one another. That's what it means to be a part of the body. We need to love one another. That's what it means to be a part of the body and the family. We need to name them and confess them to one another so we can pray for each other, and then we'll be healed. We need to proclaim Jesus' victory over these areas of our life. And that's why we sing and we worship. We are victorious. The Spirit who has raised Jesus from the dead is living in us. And so we are no longer bound to the fear of sin and death. Verse 5 of chapter 8 says, set your mind on the things of the Spirit. And so, I mean, this week was such an exercise for me in that, where I was frustrated and struggling with things, and I realized I just wasn't setting my mind where God was. And so it's been a couple of days of just deep prayer and worship and focus, and God saying, remind me who I am. Remind me what this is about. And it's been so enriching. So bring those to Christ. And then receive what he has for you. If your parent passes away and you've been named in the will, you don't automatically get it. You might think, well, yes, you do. Well, no, you have to receive it. You really do. You really need to claim the inheritance and deposit it in some way. And there's an element of that in our Christian life. It's like, you know, someone on the street saying, come and live in my home. You don't have to do anything other than walk into it. And so we need to do that in our Christian lives as well. You're invited into the family of God through the ways we've talked about a couple weeks ago, and claim it for yourself. And when we do that, I think we as a church family living this out, I think we'll find new and amazing expressions of our faith that really will transform people's lives. And so as we kind of think about what has God gifted me to go and be the presence of God, the Spirit's with you. He has freed you. If in a moment of doubt or fear or struggle, just cry, God, remind me who I am. And let the Spirit speak to you that you are a child of God. And that cannot be taken away. And so we're going to just kind of close with a song to remind us of who's with us. Just remember the confidence that we can have that God wanted you. God has chosen you. And inside you, to the most intimate parts of your life, he tells you who you are so that we can be unleashed in the world. Now let me just pray as our worship team comes up. Father, I acknowledge that as we contemplate this a little bit, that a lot of us are doubting. A lot of us have the yeah, but. And that's okay. That's part of the process. But I pray that if we ask the question, yeah, but, that we'd also be willing to listen to your answer of the difference this could make. We're all in process. We all struggle with fear and failures, what other people think about us. But I just pray that in this moment we'd hear who you say we are. That our spirit would hear you saying to us, if we have given our lives to Christ, we are children of God, that we're a part of a family, and that you've inspired us to respond out of great joy and excitement of who you are. And as we're going to sing, "How I Love You." And I just pray that in that response, it would not be separate from our desire to share in the ministry of reconciliation, sharing in the joys and the suffering of being Jesus to those around us. Help us not to be fearful. Help us to be in relationship with one another and be encouraged. Father, in the areas of life that we're struggling with these chains, I just pray that we'd find the confidence and the courage to go to somebody and say, "I'm struggling with this. Can I tell you about it? And can we pray for each other? Can we proclaim Jesus' victory over these areas and set our minds on things above and truly receive the new life that you've given us?" God, I just pray for each one here in the areas that they struggle. I pray that you would bring them to greater joy. And Father, as I pray every week, I pray that we would be the body, we'd be the family of God, and we'd be the light of the world. This afternoon, we will each encounter somebody who needs to be encouraged, who needs to be here to hear the victory of Jesus. Help us to know what to do in those moments. Thank you for your word and for the Holy Spirit, that he's with us and that he's continuing to do the work in us. I pray that we would see him as a partner, not just a tool, but a partner, our power as we live this life. I pray this for your glory's sake, and I pray this to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, and by the name of God, amen.